you know, it's always an honor and a blessing to minister here. I don't take this lightly. There is a higher level of accountability in this church than in most all other churches, regardless of the number of people who attend. And I do not take this lightly. And I thank God that He has brought me to a place like this. The cry of my heart was to go deeper in Him, not to be used by Him, but to go deeper in Him. Because when you make a decision that you want to go deeper into God, and that's what you're pursuing, everything else begins to fall in line. A lot of people talk about, my ministry calling. What is my ministry calling? Well, you know what? If you will make a decision to press deeper into God and take that whole concept of what is my ministry calling and just lay it aside, just to press in deeper to God, to know Him, to conform to the image of Christ, what's going to happen is, one by one, all of these things are going to fall into place. And you are going to come to the point in your life, you're going to know what you're called to do. Quite a while back, the Lord really dealt with me about praise and worship. And that's one of the things that's very important to me. I value praise and worship so much. And He helped me to understand that praise and worship is not just a matter of experiencing the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that happens. And whenever you truly enter into a time of praise and worship, you will experience God. I don't care who you are. You will experience God. And here's what's interesting. You can be in a church where everybody else, 5,000 people, all the rest of them are just singing. But if you are praising out of your heart, you can be the only person in that room who is having an experience with God. I'm talking about a deep experience with God. And so, I began to change my focus in worship. Knowing that I will experience Him, I'm not asking to experience Him, because I know I will. Instead, when I'm worshiping Him, there are times when I will out loud, nobody can hear me because of the music and everybody else singing, but I will out loud say, Father Jesus, I am worshiping You to become like You. I am worshiping You to become Your love here on earth. I want to be You. You understand the imagery I'm talking about. Because when I am pressing in that direction, everything else comes to pass. Everything. God is love. So if I'm worshiping Him to become that love, everything else just happens. And I have to tell you, it has really changed my experience in worship. And I guess I can say it has actually deepened my experience with God in worship, because I'm no longer looking for an experience. I'm looking to become everything He wants me to be. And that includes my ministry developing and becoming everything He desires. But becoming like Him is now the priority in my worship. And I tell you what, I encourage you, think about that for yourself and for your own worship. Well, some of you may know that Kathy and I, 3 weeks ago today, returned from Kenya. And it was our second year to go over there. We were ministering in a city called Migori. If you've never gone on any type of some people call it missions trip. Don't ever buy into this thing where a lot of preachers and people say, well, all Christians should go on a mission trip at least once in their life. I say, no, you shouldn't. Not unless you know that God has told you you need to take this trip. I mean, it's not even about the money. It's about obedience. It's about His will. Because I'm telling you, some of these places that you go, some of these trips you can take, if you are not ready, it ain't going to go well. And so Kathy and I were over there in Migori, and this year, Pastor Bronk Flint and his wife Candy went with us. We ministered from August 10th to August 17th, three services Monday through Saturday, and two the first Sunday and one the last Sunday. All the sermons are available at our website, jmmgrace.com. They're also available at Pastor Bronk's website. You can download, you can listen to them. You'll hear us preach, you'll hear the interpretation. But it was definitely, it's a culture shock. So many of the people over there do not have running water. They do not have electricity. And yet they all have cell phones. Go figure. I'm serious. And I could, last year, I said, I don't get this. You guys don't have running water. You don't have electricity, but you got cell phones. How do you charge your cell phones? They go, well, we go into town and we'll go to like a charging place and give them a few shillings and they'll charge up our phone for us and then we're good for another day or two. It's like, this is unbelievable. There are people, this is the honest truth, there are people over there who live in huts made out of mud and straw and sometimes animal dung. That's how they live every day. But they have a cell phone. It's just amazing. They access the internet, they'll do email, but they're in their mud hut the whole time. So it was really an experience, and a good experience. But what was interesting, when we were over there, Pastor Bronk and I were sharing services. I'd minister one service, he'd minister another service. There was a service that was added on that we didn't know was going to be added on. And it was there was a special service for all the men and then a special service for all the women. They were going on simultaneously. Well, Kathy and Candy did the ladies' service, and then Pastor Bronk did the men's service. And I was not in that service. I was doing some other things there on the compound where the conference was being held. And Pastor Bronk was talking to the men about their relationships with their wives, which in many cases over there, there's room for a lot of improvement. Not that there's necessarily abuse, it's just concepts and culture, a lot of cultural things. And as he was teaching, he was teaching from Scripture, taught from Ephesians. Well, then he went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where it talks about, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. And it talks about the man having long hair, and the man having, his head covered when he prays or prophesies and ministers, the woman having her head uncovered, and goes, through all of that. And so he was just explaining the symbolism of that passage. And it's talking about godly order. I mean, the things that we've all heard, we know, we understand. It was talking about godly order. And that it wasn't literally talking about having to be covered. What he did not know was that he was opening a can of worms. Because in this circle, and I didn't know about this until after it was over, and he came and was talking to me about this. There was one pastor, and he was not arguing the point. He was grateful for the teaching. It opened his eyes. But he said, there are some men here in this circle who may not agree with that. And he began to explain how that they believe, especially if you're called to preach, that as a man, you can't have your head covered. In fact, they take it so far as to have this kind of an approach, an attitude, that if one minister happens to see a pastor walking down the street, and that pastor would have, say, University of Oklahoma baseball cap on, from that moment on, the other pastors will not respect that man because he had his head covered. And now he's no longer a worthy man of God, not a worthy preacher. And so, Bronk, he said, wait a minute. Are you telling me, and there just happened to be somebody there with a ball cap. He reached over and took the ball cap and put it on his head. Are you telling me that this keeps me from being used of God? Well, that was kind of a shock to some of them. But some of the group were praising God for this truth being revealed to them. And others were really kind of, they weren't too sure. Well, when it was over, Bronk came and talked to me about it. And he said, man, I just didn't know. Well, you wouldn't know. I mean, something like that, you just wouldn't think that people would consider you got to have your head covered or uncovered or whatever the case would be. And the word got back that these men wanted to have another special session. Well, we knew what that meant. They wanted to basically interrogate Bronk over what he had taught. And Bronk looked at me and he said, "I am not doing that unless you are there with me." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, the one thing we don't want to do is create an open forum. So what I'll do is, I've got the first service in the morning. I will pick up and teach on that and come at it from a different angle. And all the men there know that I was not in that circle, so they know I did not hear what you said. So when I am teaching from the same passage and they hear me saying the same things, they're going to know that there was no collaboration. They're going to know that I did not listen," and so on and so forth. So anyway, I came at it from a different perspective. I shared some history of Corinth, and I walked them through the book of 1 Corinthians and showed them how that Paul was addressing worldly pagan customs that these Christians had brought into the church, which needed to be corrected. Well, by the time we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I pointed out this is another pagan custom that had been brought in because the Greeks taught that if you're going to worship, you know, your whatever pagan god you want to worship, that as a man, you could not have your head covered because if you had your head covered, you could not receive the blessings from that god. And I said, so this custom originated with pagan worship. Well, it got silent because I could see the wheels were turning. Here's what I'm getting at. In those countries, and really this is true for about every country on the African continent, it's almost, it's easier to get people saved over there than it is here in the United States. But when it comes to making disciples, there is such a desperate need for teaching. They have basic, in fact, some of what they believe, it's not even what we would call basic elementary doctrine. They just don't understand. And they need people to come in and teach. And here's what's interesting. For those of you that maybe have been here at the prayer center, and I'm going to say for at least 3 years, if not longer, and you have sat in these services, and you have taken them moderately serious, you have listened to the teaching, you know, whether it's Pastor Dave or Gary, Tim, Alan, whoever, you've listened to the teaching, and you have made a moderate attempt to meditate in Scripture, and you have made moderate attempts to pray in the Spirit, every one of you would be able to go over there and teach them, and teach them in a way, teach them things they've never heard. Every one of you. And some of you may think, but I don't know nothing. But compared to them, you do. But now here's the danger in this. Because they know so little, and because they are so hungry for good teaching, by the time the conference was over this year, they were begging us, "You've got to come back." There were a lot of pastors that had come in from Tanzania, and they were saying, "Please, we've got to have this in our country too. Next year, you come do a conference in Migori, then you come down to Tanzania and do a conference for us too. We've got to have this." And all we taught basically the whole week was the importance of praying in tongues and what it does for you. Things that we would consider here to be very basic, what we've heard. I mean, how many times, you know, Gary or somebody would stand up and say, "Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And you're thinking, "Not again." Let me quote it for you, Brother Gary, so that nobody has to turn. We know this, but they don't. They are totally clueless. But so many of them, their hearts are open to receive this, and they're hungry for it. They don't have access to computers and internet and websites like what we do. So they need people to come over there, or they need the teaching to be sent to them. But if it's sent to them like MP3s or DVDs, they still need the equipment to play it. So they need this help. The downside is this. Their hunger leaves them open to anything. And if a person comes from America, because America is viewed as being, I don't know, I'll put it in my words, the capital of Christianity around the world. If you go from America and say, I'm coming over, and you can call yourself whatever you want to call, I am apostle, whoever, preacher, pastor, what, and you go over there, they're going to welcome you with open arms. They're going to hang on every word. And if you teach something that's wrong, they're going to go with it because they don't know any difference. We just introduced so many of them to the concept of praying in tongues and what it will do for you. So hopefully they're going to begin applying that. And if they begin to apply that, then it's going to help protect them. That anointing that's released will help protect them against all that stuff that is coming in. It's not a, well, it might come in. No, it is coming in. Because preachers are, and another thing, believe it or not, when they are able to watch TV, like they might be able to go someplace where TV is on, they are very, very familiar with American Christian television. Very familiar with it. And a lot of the, how shall I say this? I'll just say it like this. A lot of the gimmicks that are presented on American Christian television, they adopt over there. And not only do they adopt, they modify. And they used to, I'll give you an example. There's a pastor over there in Kenya who went to a store, like something like what we might call a hardware store, and he bought a whole bunch of brooms, and he took them to his church. And then he stood up before the congregation, and we're talking about a pretty good-sized church, because they have some very large churches over there in some of the more populated cities. And he stood up in front of the church, and he told them, now folks, you know, these brooms are anointed. And if you will give an offering of so much, you can have one of these brooms, and when you take it home and you sweep your house, you'll be sweeping out all the demons that are in your house. Well, the guy sold all his brooms. So here these people get these brooms, go home, and they're sweeping out the demons. At least that's what they think. Well, I think you can understand that kind of concept. It didn't originate over there. They have incorporated it. Now we sit here and we think, well, what a bunch of silly people. I mean, who in the world would fall for anything like that? Well, how much have we fallen for? You know, wallets that never go empty. Move along, move along. But seriously, most of us, I'm guessing, in here have probably, you know, been pulled into some of that kind of stuff. But even so, we would still look at all of that that's going on and think, I feel so sorry for those people. I mean, man, you know, they're just so deceived. Well, I wish they knew better. But what about us? What about us? Now, I'm guessing that nobody in this room believes that if, as a Christian, you sin, you don't need to repent. I'm guessing nobody in this room believes that. But you and I both know there are Christians all over the place who are now buying into that and applying it to their lives. There are Christians that are hearing things, and let's just assume that all of us are on the right path. And we would think, well, how can they be like that? How can this happen? How can they be so deceived? Well, I'm going to show you some things in Scripture to help you understand. God has, here not too long ago, the Lord spoke to me, and I think it was during a time of worship, may have been during a time of prayer. Anyway, the Holy Spirit spoke up, and He said, the days of Jeremiah are upon us. That's all He said. And I knew what I was supposed to do. Start with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. Start going through the book of Jeremiah. And as I'm doing this, the Holy Spirit is pointing out certain verses. And He's saying, this is what is happening in the church today. And He brings out the parallel of what is happening in the church today. And what's amazing is that some of the wording in the book of Jeremiah is almost word for word what is in the New Testament. Little things here that I'd never seen before. And He's pointing all of this out. In other words, this series, the way the Lord impressed it upon me, this series is a type of last call for the church. In preparation for the Lord's... Now, I'm not saying that when the series is over, the Lord's coming back immediately, okay? I'm not telling you that's the prophecy. What I'm saying is, this is God's attempt to reach out to the church and say, get your act together and get this junk out of your life and get on track with truth. But I want to show you some things. Look in 1 Timothy. I'm going to give you, we're going to look at some passages here in the New Testament that will flow along with what I'm sharing here tonight. And then I'm going to show you something toward the end of this that when I saw it for the first time, I was, I guess you could say, stunned. And we'll see this here in a few moments. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing this to Timothy. And he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now notice in verse 3 where Paul told Timothy to stay. Ephesus. That's very important to remember that. He told Timothy, stay in Ephesus. And here's the reason. Because you're going to have to confront some people. And where he says in verse 3, mightest charge, that word charge, it gives the image of giving an order. Not just a suggestion. Not just a, hey, you know, let's talk about something here. It's about confronting people and basically telling them, hey, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Stop doing this other stuff. Charge them. Give them an order that they teach no other doctrine. Now, why would you have to charge somebody not to teach any other doctrine unless they had already begun teaching some other doctrine? Well, you're still here in Timothy. Look in chapter 4. In verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So here we have people, and the imagery presented here is there are folks who have, well, where he says here, departing from the faith, this essentially means departing from the fullness of the teachings of faith in Christ and the sum total of what it means for a believer. So here they are in church, they're hearing this, they're believing it, then all of a sudden they're hearing something else. And he says depart. That word depart literally means they have begun turning their backs on the truth and walking away from it. And they've been walking away from it to the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Now look in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now this word subverting, it gives the image of undermining, but what's interesting is that this word subverting, it comes from a Greek word, katastrophe, with catastrophe. In other words, he's saying, the teaching that's going on is ultimately going to lead to the total catastrophe of the hearers. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Or in other words, they're going to increase in the direction of this catastrophic event in the life of a believer. Or to the catastrophe, the spiritual catastrophe that could take place in their lives as a result of this wrong teaching. And so he's telling Timothy, once again, charge these people. Now this word charging is a little bit different than the one we just read a few moments ago. This word charging, part of its imagery is this. If you have to confront them publicly, do it. If you have to, in front of other people, address this issue, he says, Timothy, you need to do it. Well, remember what happened when Paul confronted Peter publicly before them all concerning some compromise that had existed in Peter's life? Well, continuing here in 2 Timothy, look in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works or to the sum total of everything that God has called you to do. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now here's what's interesting here in this. He's already told Timothy, you charge people that they teach no other doctrine. Here he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for all of these things, and it leads to you being spiritually mature and spiritually equipped. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge everybody. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Now, what is he supposed to use for this reproving, rebuking, and so forth? The word, all scripture. And this is a key, all scripture, all scripture, all of it. That means you have to come to this place of having an understanding of line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching or concepts or truth as contained in Scripture. We're really good at having our favorite passages, and we're really good at knowing certain things, but all Scripture is profitable. Not just the parts that are our favorites, all Scripture. This means Old and New Testament. All Scripture is profitable for this. And he tells Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, do this, rebuke, exhort, do all of these things to these people. Deliver the word to them, but in spite of this, the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. They're going to develop these itching ears to hear what they want to hear, and they're going to heap to themselves teachers who are going to deliver to them what it is they want to hear. Meaning, Timothy, you're giving us all scripture. You're giving us sound doctrine. But you know what? We're not so sure you're delivering truth anymore. We think this guy over here has this new revelation of grace, this new revelation of truth, this new revelation of the blood, this new revelation of angels, this new revelation of this, that, and the other. So we're going over here and listen to this because we like the way it makes us feel. You see, Timothy, when you teach, we start feeling convicted. We don't want to feel convicted. God wants us to be happy. Because it makes him happy when we're happy. And as long as we sit and listen to you, you don't make us happy. And we want to be happy, happy, happy. So we're going over here where we can have a smile put on our face, where we're more comfortable giving our money. But we're tired of this, Timothy. That is exactly what Paul is describing here. The time is coming, Timothy. No matter how much you preach and deliver this, they're going to turn on you, and they're going to walk away from this. Now look over in Ephesians. Where was it that Paul told Timothy to stay? Ephesus. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, it's talking here about Jesus, that when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, you look in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, and we could say it like this. Some of these gifts are called apostles. Some are called prophets. Some are called evangelists. Some are called pastors. And some are called teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, why did he give us these gifts? Well, here's your answer. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And again, this word faith means the sum total of everything about what it means to be a Christian. The sum total of your salvation, your deliverance, your healing, the sum total of everything that God has declared about us as believers, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or spiritually mature man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, this is our pattern. This is what we are supposed to conform to. And he says the apostle, let's just say the pulpit people. Okay, just to simplify it. The pulpit people are supposed to be delivering the word to us in such a way that it will present to us this image, this model of Jesus Christ, and then tell us how we can become like that. And he says that we, verse 14, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the pulpit people are supposed to be teaching this word to us, and that, assuming that we receive it and apply it to our lives, is going to cause all of us to come into the unity of everything that we believe, preach, and teach, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a fully mature believer, conforming more to the image of Jesus Christ. As that happens, verse 14 will be taking place. We will no more be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now here's something interesting about verse 14. As long as we are children, we are susceptible to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It doesn't matter how long you've attended the prayer center. It doesn't matter how long you've attended my church, Grace Christian Center. It doesn't matter how long maybe you've attended Pastor Bronk's church down in Immokalee, the prayer center of Immokalee. Attendance alone is not what changes you. It is the application of what you are taught. That is what begins producing the change. And as long as you're a child, you are susceptible to being pulled away. You're susceptible to every wind of doctrine, to going to and fro. What I'm sharing with you right now, this right here, this is a reason why a lot of people have left the prayer center. They don't believe their children. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying this to criticize anybody. Please don't misunderstand it. It's the same reason people have left our church. They don't see themselves as children in their minds, because I've been attending this church for all these years and I've heard all of this great teaching. I am a mature believer and I know what I'm doing. Therefore, I have come to the conclusion it is a wise thing for me to leave this church where sound doctrine is being taught and go somewhere else. Well, now, wait a minute. Do you not understand? You have just revealed to us that you're still a child. No, I'm not. I know the message. Well, praise God, you know the message. But are you doing the message? Oh, yes. I show up every week, sort of. But are you doing what is being taught? Well, yeah, I prayed in tongues last week when I was taking a shower on Thursday. Sure. I'm doing the message. No, you're not. Because if you do the message, the change comes. If you do the message, I summarize it like this: the four pillars of spiritual growth, praying in tongues, fasting, worship, primarily private worship, and the word, meditation, confession, and so forth, the sum total of everything about the word, the four pillars, that's what I call them. If you're doing this, the change is going to come and you can't stop it. I mean, you can, if your heart is there to do it, the change is going to come. And he says, look, if you apply what's being taught, you get to the place of no longer being children. And you're going to come to the place of not being deceived. And verse 15, you'll be speaking the truth in love. You'll grow up, mature into Christ in all things, because Christ is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? Love. That ultimately is the goal. Let me just, you know, kind of paraphrase this. If you are not doing this, then you are not growing into His image. And He talks here about supplying. You're not supplying anything. I mean, not the way that you could. Every single one of us in here, you may not be called to the pulpit, but every single one of us in here, we have a responsibility to become, if you will, a supplying joint. And the way that that happens is by us growing and maturing, doing what we know how to do, so that we go beyond being children and we move into this place of being mature in Christ, maturing more and more in Christ, so that He can begin pouring through us to supply what is needed through us. I'm not simply talking about money. I'm talking about everything spiritual that God can do through us as individuals. If we aren't doing what we know to do, the change isn't going to come, and God's not going to be able to move through us. Now, we know that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are supposed to be giving us teaching. But what teaching are they supposed to give us? Well, we know all Scripture. However, look back in chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. All right, we're Christians, brought into the family. Now look at this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is very similar to what we read at the end of chapter 4. But notice here, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now let me just kind of summarize this. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Through the apostles and the prophets, He has given to us this book right here, the Bible. This Bible, all Scripture, is what the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to be using in context and delivering it to us. Now, if they don't do that, then we are not receiving teaching from them. Now, here's what's interesting. Somebody could say, yes, but I am relying on the Holy Spirit. And I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. Really? Well, we're going to talk about that in a little more detail here in just a few moments. However, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what purpose? To deliver the word to us, to help us grow and mature spiritually. So therefore, now listen to this. God is saying in His word, number one, yeah, you need the Holy Spirit. And you need to be praying in the Spirit. But you also need the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Because Jesus Christ has set them in the church to deliver the word unto us. It's just like when we were over there in Kenya. They have Bibles. But they did not understand Romans 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They've read it, but they didn't fully understand it. Then Pastor Bronk and I go in and we begin breaking this down and explaining to them what this means. All of a sudden the lights go off and they realize, oh, I need to be praying in tongues. It's not just for an emotional outburst during a praise service. I need to be praying in tongues. I need to be doing this away from the church services. So that's what this is all about. Well, see, now they have that understanding, and they can apply that understanding and begin to grow. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. So here's what we've seen so far. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you need to stay in Ephesus and you need to start addressing some issues there and charge people that they teach no other doctrine. Then Paul himself has written a letter to Ephesus. And he says, you know what? God has set, through Jesus, the gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher in the church to minister to you guys, so that you are no longer children carried about by every wind of doctrine tossed to and fro. And the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to be teaching to you only that which has originated from Jesus Christ and particularly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, now let's look at this. In Acts chapter 20, pick it up in verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul, he is talking about Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, before we get any further, let me give you just a real quick background. Back in these days, Ephesus was essentially the leading church in the body of Christ. Depending upon which historian you read, there were anywhere from 50 to 100,000 members in that church. It was huge. But keep in mind, they did not have a church building like where we are today. They weren't allowed to have their own church building. So they would be meeting in houses. And we would call it today a house church. And there would be people in those house churches who were overseeing. They weren't necessarily pastors, but they would be considered like elders, leaders in the church. And their commission was to teach people the doctrine that the people were supposed to hear. So Paul is in Miletus, and Miletus was on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a very well-known coast town. It was like a resort area. In essence, what we're seeing here is a ministry conference, like what we would call a prayer and power conference. And he sends to Ephesus, and he says, okay, I want all the leaders to come. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. If you're a leader or an elder in the church, I want you guys to come to Miletus and meet with me. We need to have a conference. And when they were come, verse 18, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he's reminding them, you know, I came to you guys. I went house to house. I met with all of you. I met in your groups and I taught you. I didn't hold anything back. I delivered unto you everything that the Lord has given unto me. Testifying, verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. In other words, he's saying, guys, when this conference is over, some of you are never going to see me again. I'm going to die. I'll be in heaven. You're never going to see me again. But notice what he says here in verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. In other words, I call you to account on these things, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, let me kind of summarize and present this a little differently. He's saying, I came in to your midst, house to house. I met with you, and I delivered unto you the whole counsel of God. Everything that Jesus revealed to me when I was caught up to meet with him, everything that the Holy Spirit taught me, everything that I have received, I have delivered it unto you. And because of that, I am innocent of the blood of every man, meaning not one of you will be able to stand before God and say, my life wouldn't have ended up this way if Paul had told me everything. He says, I am innocent of this. I have delivered it all unto you. And now it is up to you to do with this teaching what you know you're supposed to do. But look what he says. Take heed, verse 28, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now this is very similar to what he said in Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so he says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This was the verse that stunned me. Here's the image. We don't know how many of those leaders from Ephesus were there that day and for that conference. It might have been 100, it might have been 500, it might have been 1,000. Considering how many Christians were there in Ephesus. He called them in, so here they are. And they're gathered together, and he stands up before them, and he's teaching all of this. And then he looks out among the crowd, and he says, I know this. In spite of the fact that I have delivered unto you the entire counsel of God, and I went house to house teaching you, there are some of you in here right now, leaders. When I'm gone, you're going to be rising up, turning your back on what you received from me and the Holy Spirit, developing your own doctrines, and exalting yourself and trying to draw people unto you to be your disciples. Now, can you imagine if you were in the crowd that day? How many people there do you think, that's right, that's me, I'm just waiting. Hurry up and go. I got to build me a church. I'm sure they were all sitting there thinking, is he crazy? I mean, is he really? He can't be hearing from God on this one. There's no way I would do this. Would you do this? Are you going to turn your back on that? Well, I'm not going to turn my back. Can you imagine all those people there? I doubt that any of them would have said, yeah, praise God, I feel convicted. No. I'm guessing all of them were saying, there's no way. There is no way. Now get this. These men had been in the presence of the Apostle Paul. How many of us would love to be able to sit in that guy's classroom? They had been there. They'd been where we'd like to be. They had heard the Apostle Paul teach. He said, I've delivered unto you the entire counsel of God. That means everything that we can read in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote, he taught to them. He taught it all to them. He said, I haven't held anything back. I have delivered everything unto you, the entire counsel of Almighty God. And in spite of that, there's some of you here today. When I'm gone, you're going to rise up and you are going to be taking a stand against me, against everything I've taught, and ultimately against the Holy Spirit Himself. And you're going to begin teaching perverse things. What would be a perverse thing? Anything that goes against what's been established in the Word of God. You're going to begin teaching perverse things to build your own ministries, to exalt yourself, to develop your own thing. Now, here's what's interesting. This happened in about 56 AD. The book of Ephesians was written in about 62 AD. And the books, the letters to Timothy, were written in about 66 AD. Within 10 years, we can see this has begun to happen. Because Paul tells Timothy, roughly 10 years later, you've got to stay in Ephesus and charge them to stop teaching doctrine that opposes what we've delivered. Within 10 years, this has begun to happen. Now let's bring this home for us. Let's modernize this. Could you imagine here at one of the Prayer of Power conferences, this room being filled, say 400 people in this room, and let's just say 100 of them are legitimate apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I don't mean the people that just say they are. I mean these are people legitimately called operating in their ministry. And let's say there's 100 of them. That's 1/4 of the crowd. Then Pastor Dave is up here ministering. And he just finishes with his stories about Earl Hitchin. And then he looks out and he says, when this conference is over, there are those of you who have been here attending these conferences, attending this church for the last 10 years. You're going to begin to rise up and turn your back on everything that you've heard. You're going to begin developing your own doctrines, and you're going to establish your own churches, your own ministries, your own websites to start drawing people unto you. You think we could hear a pin drop, even on the carpet? We'd be sitting here thinking, is he serious? But he would be. He wouldn't say it if he weren't. Can you imagine? We would all want to be like looking at the people around us to see who would that be? Because it's sure not going to be me. That's what those people there at Ephesus were, or at Miletus were saying. It's not going to be me. But it turned out that it was some of them. This is what's happening in the body of Christ now. And this is what's going on in this church. What has gone? I'm not speaking poorly. It's happening because people are turning away from the truth that's been taught. People are turning away. See, you can say, I believe in praying in tongues. And yeah, I do spend time praying in tongues, but you can still fight the Holy Ghost tooth and nail over the change. You can still reject doctrine. You can pray in tongues and still say, I don't believe it and I'm not going to receive it. And look what Paul says here. In verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years he has somehow been warning them of this. For 3 years. You would think they'd be saying, well, I better do what's necessary so it doesn't happen to me. But instead, I can tell you what a lot of them were thinking. It's not going to happen to me. In other words, I know that I am far enough along in God that this is never going to happen to me. I'll never turn away. I'll never walk away. And he says, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He's saying, your only hope is to stay true to the word. Here's the crazy thing about it. Everybody who's out there preaching crazy doctrine, they say they're being true to the word. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, for one thing, the Holy Spirit has been given to guide us into all truth and to teach us all things. But let's talk about the people who say that they're praying in tongues. Let's talk about the people who say, but I am on this path, and yet they still bug out. They still get, you know, go off the deep end. They still reject. They still begin to rise up. You know that verse 30 that we just read there in Acts, where he talked about there will be those of you that are going to rise up, you're going to begin to depart from this and speaking perverse things. Do you know why that happened? Here's why. Rebellion and a seared conscience. Rebellion and a seared conscience. You say, rebellion to who? Let me show you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to give you two places in Scripture. And we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look in verse 12. And we beseech you, plead with you, beg you, implore you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, now look at this, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That word admonish, it's not simply teaching, it's also correcting. You know them which labor among you and are over you. Do you realize we're supposed to have somebody over us? Remember where I started in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? It was talking about divine order. Here's a part of that that a lot of Christians and churches don't want to touch. There's supposed to be divine order of submission to leadership and authority in the body of Christ today. And if that is kept in order, all of this goofiness is not going to start to take place. But here's what happens. I know that I am mature enough in God, that's not going to happen to me. It's going to happen to somebody else in this room, but it will not happen to me. Thank you, Jesus. But the smart person says, you know what? This is Apostle Paul. This guy's been around. He knows. He's the one that has had this visitation with Jesus. I mean, the whole nine yards. If this guy says it's possible, then it's in my best interest to assume I could be one of those that begins speaking and teaching perverse things and leading people astray and trying to build my own ministry. I need to assume that could be me. And therefore, in order to prevent that, I had better stay in the Word, I had better stay in prayer, but I had better stay humble to those over me, to leadership. Let me show you another place, Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, what they preach, what they teach, their lifestyle. And in verse 17, here's the word a lot of people just don't like. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves.
For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How could they do it with grief? When somebody begins to rise up in rebellion, and they're trying their best to help that person see that they are in rebellion, that they are in error, that they're making a big mistake, and that person is saying, no, excuse me, but I have arrived. I know where I am in God. I know where I'm walking. I know that the revelation I'm receiving is coming from God. And I'm not so sure the revelation you're getting is from God anymore. And so, you know, don't try and correct me. I think you're the one that needs correcting. Rebellion and a seared conscience. Because you see, when you begin to get off track like this, the Holy Ghost is going to deal with you. And you have to sear your conscience to that conviction in order to keep going. And he says, look at this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Christians don't want to do this today. See, if this were being done in the body of Christ, no, let me say it like this. If this had been being done in the body of Christ all along, you wouldn't have all these denominations. Denominations are a result of splits, deviations from truth. Obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, somebody might say, well, okay. I don't really like this because I don't want some man telling me what to do. Okay. I do. You say, but you're a pastor. Okay, and? What's it say? Obey them that have rule over you. Notice it doesn't say obey the Holy Spirit. Do you see this?
I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't need man to tell me what to do.
Well, apparently God thinks otherwise. Because he says, obey them, plural. You see this? Plural. Obey them that have the rule over you. That means God is expecting us as people, Christians, spirit-filled, tongue-talkers. He's expecting us to come into godly submission to authority. But here's the thing. Godly authority never abuses. Godly authority will edify, exhort, comfort, correct where necessary, instruct. We'll be doing it out of grace, mercy, and love. We'll never lead you astray. Godly authority will be 1 Corinthians 13 in action in your life. The love chapter. I do this. You say, to whom are you submitted? Pastor Dave Roberson. I am submitted to Pastor Dave Roberson. I am submitted to Tim Stemple. I am submitted to Gary Carpenter. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I have told them all. You have a voice in my life. And if ever there's anything you need to contact me about, if there's correction in order, whatever, you contact me. You let me know. My life is open to you completely. I am in submission. I pastor a church, I know that. But I am in submission to that authority. You know why? Because apparently we need it as believers. There's something to this. And the moment that I say, well, I don't need this anymore. I prayed enough in tongues where I don't need people telling me what to do. I want to hear what the Holy Ghost is telling me what to do. And the Holy Ghost is saying, come into submission, Jim. This is what you need to do. Yes, but I'm my own man. What does that mean? But we have been so trained to think independently that this concept that is revealed in Scripture, that is scriptural, that is godly, birthed by the Holy Spirit, we don't like this. Now, maybe you don't personally have a problem with it. But for me, I really don't have a problem with it. I'm in submission. And it's okay by me. Now, what does that mean, though, for you? Well, let me ask you a question. Is this your home church? Okay. Then, what do you think? To whom should you be in submission? Godly submission. Does this mean that you're going to
be sitting down and having tea and crumpets with Pastor Dave every day? Come on, you know better than that. Godly submission means, Father, give me the heart of my pastor. Help me understand the vision of this ministry. You have put me here for a reason. And now, Father, I want you to reveal to me my role. Help me understand, how am I supposed to be an Aaron and a Hur to the leadership in this church? What am I supposed to do? I don't want to just fit in. I want to be in your will for this place because you put me here. That kind of submission. And then, you know, if Pastor Dave or Tim or Gary or whoever, they come to you, we need to talk about something. And they begin to explain to you how you've been missing it, and maybe you've been telling people things. I don't know how it would work. But there's correction in order. You better believe the smartest thing for you is to sit and to listen and ask God, help me to hear what I need to hear in this. Ask questions. Receive it. Go to God and pray over it. And apply all the truth of it to your life. But see, when people don't do that, that's when you see people leaving. Now, people who were never supposed to be in this church in the first place, whatever that would mean, I can understand them eventually leaving. Because some people, this is going to sound wild to some folks, but some folks don't, I mean, there are some people I know don't need to be in the church I pastor. I mean, you say, well, why is that? Because you don't need an Ahab and a Jezebel and people like that. You understand what I'm talking about here. Here's what I'm getting at. One of the ways to guard your heart against being deceived is to come into submission to godly authority, the authority that God has brought into your life. Because that is part of the divine order for a believer. And those people in Ephesus, if they had maintained their position of submission to the leadership of Paul, more specifically, the constant application of everything that had been taught, they would never have been led astray. Now, this does not supplant praying in tongues. I want to make sure you understand that. But one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is bring order into our lives relative to authority. If you remember, Paul, at one point in Galatians, he actually met with other apostles. And figuratively speaking, they compared notes, what they were teaching. But Paul, in spite of everything that Paul was doing, he never tried to exalt himself above the others. He respected them, and he actually, if you study Scripture, you'll see where he actually presented himself as being in submission to them. Now, he says, they didn't add anything to me. What that means is, they didn't reveal to me doctrine I didn't already understand and have received from Jesus. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. Paul understood this. And praise God, folks, I'm telling you right now, this is not about having somebody control your life. This is about being in submission to somebody. Well, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm here to tell you right now, as far as I know it, Dave Roberson is following Christ. And he's a man that I can follow. Tim Stemple is following Christ. He's a man I can follow. Gary Carpenter is following Christ. He's a man I can follow. You're not going to have a whole lot of people in your life like this. But when you find gold mines like this, listen, the only thing that they're going to do is impart to you from God. This is a good place for you. Is it the perfect church? No. How many are? You understand what I mean? But see, I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for people pressing into it. You understand what I mean by that? I found it, praise God. And I do not take it lightly. And I want to encourage you guys, pray about this. Because this is a key to being protected from deception. It's another part of what God will do in your life to help you avoid running to and fro and being deceived? Because, guys, we are in the last days. Deception is increasing. And I do not want to be pulled astray. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Now, you may be here tonight thinking, well, okay. I need to go find me a church. I'd say give this one a shot for a while. Unless you live in Dayton, Ohio. Then you can give mine a shot for a while.